Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we continue with our three-part series on this new brochure called The Lord's Supper. Thinking about last week, we took a look at the Passover connection, so going back to the time of Moses and then jumping ahead to the time of Jesus, a very important connection. And then we took a look at this reality that sacraments are mysteries. That is a huge issue. If you remember last week, great. If you don't, please check it out, because what's going on in the world today is people are looking at the Lord's Supper and they're using their own logic to understand it, but they don't know, though, that it is actually a mystery, so we can't figure it out with our own logic. We can only rightly understand it from the Bible. So very important. I don't think very many people are thinking or knowing about that reality. And then we looked at the various names. So the various names help us understand like the fullness of what the supper is all about. If you're not familiar with part one, please go back and either watch the video, read the sermon, or listen to it. Today, we're going to look at reasons to receive, the words of institution themselves, what is being received, and then benefits of reception. Let's get right into that. So first of all, reasons to receive. Well, we read it in our reading today from the epistle. One of the reasons to receive or to offer it is to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, we could gather and we could read the scripture and we could have a sermon and we could have a nice worship service, but without the Lord's Supper, though, it would be possible that we would not be proclaiming very clearly who Jesus is and what he did for our salvation. So by celebrating the supper week after week, we are proclaiming important things about our Savior until he comes. When we think about the early church, that was their practice. They would gather every week, and it was always a word and sacrament gathering. So we're trying to follow the pattern of the early church. And then also, too, even more important here, a reason to receive is for forgiveness of sins. Jesus said those words right there at the end of the words of institution in the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm going to come back to that topic toward the end of the sermon today. Let's go on to the words of institution. So we find them recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John, but then jumping ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those are the four places. With each of the four places, the words are a little bit different. There aren't even two of them that match up exactly. Each place is a little bit different. When we think about a courtroom setting, if you have four witnesses and they're all saying exactly the same thing, that's not even believed. What the judge would say, you guys got together, you wrote a script, you're all saying the same thing, it's all made up. When you have four different witnesses who are basically saying the same thing, but in slightly different words, that is the strongest evidentiary evidence for truth. That's what God has given us here with the words of institution. What do we do here at Bethlehem? What do Lutheran churches do? We're taking all four locations and we're putting them together in order to come up with the words of institution that we use. So that way we're including every aspect of what Jesus said. I do have a paper like this I put out in the back if you want to pick up a copy, but this paper is going into great detail. It's listing out all four places where we have the words, and it's showing where they do appear and where they don't appear, and you can see how it all comes together with our words of institution. Going on then, what is being received? Well, there is a difference of opinion here on what is being received. First of all, coming to the Roman Catholic Church, they would say that they're receiving only the body and the blood of Christ. So they're saying we begin with bread and wine, but the bread and wine become the very body and blood. It makes sense what they're saying if we only had, for example, Jesus' words in Matthew. So Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." However, though, when we're trying to establish a proper doctrine, we shouldn't just look at one place in the Bible. We have to look at all the various places where this particular topic is being addressed. When it comes to what they believe, what they're saying is the bread and wine is completely gone. All that's left would be the body and the blood. Now they would admit, oh, we're tasting bread, we're tasting wine, but they would say that's completely gone. All they have left would be the body and the blood. The bread and wine have become the body and the blood. That's their position on it. What about with Martin Luther? He said that the body and blood are sacramentally united to the bread and wine. In other words, you have the bread and wine, and then there's a true connection to the body and the blood. What about going to John Calvin, a great theologian? He believed that Christ is spiritually present with the bread and wine. So not in an actual way, but in a spiritual way. And then we come to Ulrich Zwingli. All these different men, they were reformers, and they were all living about the same time, and they were all debating this issue. So we have these very diverse opinions. Ulrich Zwingli, he said the bread and wine are merely symbols to help us remember the work that Christ did when he gave his body and shed his blood. So I hope you can see how all four are different. What do we have to do to figure this out? We have to ask the question, what does the Bible say? That's always the way to find the answer. It doesn't matter what we think or how we feel. What matters is what the Bible says. So I believe the Bible is clear here that we are receiving four elements: wine, blood, bread, and body. And we're going back now to that key Bible passage here in 1 Corinthians 10:16. So we have two questions again. Is the cup, in other words, is the contents of the cup, is the wine of blessing, which we bless, not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Remember how we talked about that last week? We looked at that key word for the word not, and how that's the Greek word oukai. And when you have that word in a sentence, that means it's basically a no-brainer that the one is sharing with the other. There's this relationship between the two. We looked at that more carefully last week. And then, same thing here, is the bread which we break, not a sharing in the body of Christ? Well, you can see I highlighted the word sharing because that becomes the key word here. So let's take a closer look at it. The word sharing is coming from the Greek word koinonia. So how do we figure out what that means? When we look into the Bible, there are eight places in the Greek New Testament where the Greek word koinonia is used. So we want to look at each location and try to understand how that word is being used in order that we can rightly understand the meaning of that word. So I have all eight of them right here. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, that's where we have koinonia translated sharing. And then we have four places where they translate fellowship, koinonia, translated into fellowship. And then we have three places where koinonia is translated into the word participation. Really, we can take any of those three translations there, and let's understand that we have bread, and then that bread is sharing in, that bread is fellowshipping with, that bread is participating with the body of Christ. Can you see the connection between the two? We could say the same thing between the wine and the blood of Christ. For example, with fellowship, you can see the first reference here is to Acts 2:42. So that's where it talks about how the disciples were getting together and they were fellowshipping. Do you think that meant that, oh, they're gathered on one side of Jerusalem and they're studying a certain part of the Bible, and then, oh, on the other side of town, there's another group gathered and they're studying the same section of the Bible? Is that how they were fellowshipping? No, they were getting together. That's how they were fellowshipping. So God wants us to understand this connection between bread and body and wine and blood. Here's a quote here from Dr. Paul Kretzmann. He wrote, we have here talking about this key passage, 1 Corinthians 10:16, we have here the essence of the Lord's Supper in one verse. There are the earthly visible elements, bread and wine. There are the invisible blessings, the real presence of the body and blood of Christ. See how that takes us right back to last week with this idea that sacraments are mysteries. So many are using their logic to understand it, and they're like, I see bread and wine, I taste bread and wine, oh, it must be bread and wine. But because it's a mystery, though, we can't understand it that way. We have to go what the Bible says, and the Bible says that the bread is sharing with the body, and the wine is sharing with the blood. Let's go a little bit further on this. So I did this object lesson probably 10 or 15 years ago. Some of you might remember, but I have actually four different boards here. So let me go through it again. So when we think about what our altar guild does here at Bethlehem, so they prepare the altar and they put bread on the altar and they put wine on the altar. So that's how the setup takes place. And then what happens after that, during the service, by the power of Christ, through the words of institution, not by any ability I have, but through the words of Christ, a sacramental, or we could say a mysterious, union is made between, well, so we have the bread, and now we have the body of Christ is connected now. And then the same thing here, so we have the wine, and then the blood of Christ is connected. If you were in a Roman Catholic church, you could use it this way, and you would say, oh, here we are. We began with the bread, and now it is turned into the body. Or we began with the wine, and now it's turned into the blood. But that's not what the Bible is teaching, though. It's teaching that there is this true connection between the two. That's what the Bible is saying when we look at it in a very careful way. So I want to share something here that I think is amazing what God has done. Imagine in a real true way that on the altar here, underneath the veil, we had actually the physical body of Jesus, and it's under that veil, and in the cups, we had the blood of Jesus in those cups. Would anyone here want to come and partake of that? I don't think so. But what God has worked out is a way that we can really receive his very body and his very blood, but to be able to do so in a workable way. So even though we can't see it or taste it, God wants us to know that when we come to receive, yes, we're seeing the bread and wine, but there is a real, true connection with the very body and the very blood. Now, we might ask, why that connection? Why do we even care about that? Because when we know that it is there and real, that is a much greater assurance about who Jesus is and what he did and the fact that we are forgiven through him. So it's something that we know according to the Bible. It's something that we know by faith. We don't know it by experience, but we know it is true by faith. And God wants us to have great assurance that we are receiving the very body and blood along with the bread and wine. He wants us to know we are forgiven. So here are some things I want you to keep in mind. So we believe what the Bible says over what we see and taste. See, again, I keep going back to that idea that sacraments are mysteries. So important. If you didn't get that last week, please take a look at it. And then when we receive the bread and wine we can see, we're also receiving the body and blood we cannot see. Now I want to mention something here that I think could possibly be a problem over the years. So we say, take, eat the body. Sometimes we use words like that. Take, eat the body. Take, drink the blood. when we use those words oftentimes, what kind of an idea could you get? You could easily get the idea that, oh, the wine has become the blood, and now when they say take, drink the blood of Christ, then you would think that, oh, this has become this, and now that's what I'm receiving. But that's not what we believe, though. We believe this. So why are we saying, though, take, drink the blood? We're identifying the more important part. So the blood of Christ is more important than the wine, but we need the wine in order to be able to have the connection with the blood, because God wants to give us the assurance that through Christ we are forgiven. Sometimes during distribution, I might say something like, take, eat the body of Christ, which is united to this unleavened bread, so that we can receive it. And we know that this body was given into death on Calvary in order to take away our sins. So sometimes I'll like stretch it out. I'm trying to remind you that it's not just the body of Christ, but it's united here to this unleavened bread. In a way, do we have to know all of this? We don't, but we want to be as accurate as we can with the Bible. So I want you to know that the position that we're taking, I think with a careful look at the Bible, it's very clear that we're looking at it in the proper way. Let me finish up like this. So benefit of receiving, when we think about ourselves as Christians, I hope we can all say that this is true for me. So what about Christians? What is true about them? They are sorry for their sins. They are trusting in Jesus for eternal life, and they are in the process of aligning their lives with the Word of God. Those are all basic things that should be true of every single person who is a Christian. And for anyone who doesn't fall into that category, there is something seriously wrong. They may not be in Christ, because these are normal, regular things that we are sorry, we're trusting in Christ alone, and we have this desire within us now that we know this book is true, and we want to put our lives in line with the Bible, not to save ourselves, but to honor our great God who has saved us by His work, not by our work. However, though, so here we are doing all those great things. However, what's the problem? We cannot stop sinning. We try, but we cannot stop sinning completely. And when we sin, what happens? We feel guilty. That's a good thing when we feel guilty. That's the work of the Holy Spirit convicting us. Even though it's not pleasant, it's a good thing. But along with the guilt, sometimes we get this uncertainty. Oh, I sin like that, and now I'm wondering, will God welcome me into heaven? Because those kinds of things can happen to us often, what is God saying to us? God is saying, receive the supper often. Here we are trying to live without sin. We fall into it. We have the guilt. We have the uncertainty. So He is saying, make it a regular part of your life that week after week, I want to come. I understand what I am receiving. I want to gladly receive. And I want to walk away from the altar with a giant smile on my face and with peace in my heart, knowing that now I have been assured anew that in Christ alone my sins are forgiven. Isn't that the greatest blessing that God can give us? Well, there's more to come next week. What we're going to focus on then is we're going to take a look at how we can make proper preparation to receive. Then I want to say a couple little things about how to actually receive the bread and wine. For now, though, let us pray. Dear Jesus, since You gave Your body and shed Your blood for everyone, help us to believe Your words. Help us to proclaim Your work week after week here at Bethlehem, and help us to gladly receive. And when we do, help us to have great assurance that through You alone, our sins are forgiven. And all God's people said, Amen.